Not have notes? Everybody got notes? All right. We've made our way down to verse 22. We're going to couple. We've been preaching a week or two upon verse 22. We're going to couple verse 25 with it. I want you to notice it says, verse 22, "She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple." Now notice verse 25, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." Dear Lord, bless the preaching of Thy holy word. God, we pray in this church, Lord, we can reset, restore the foundations that have been broken down. We pray, God, that You'll give us ears to hear, and Lord, that we will do what's right in regard to how You have designed things to be. Lord, You know how things should be. Forgive us, God, for participating in any perversion of Thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of my message is "Strong Enough to be Feminine." I want you to think about that for a second. Strong enough to be feminine. In fact, I'm going to put before you today that to be modestly feminine is to have godly strength. Listen to me. To be modestly feminine is to have godly strength. We have a beautiful picture for us painted here by these two verses. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. That's that embroidery, that design, those patterns. Her clothing is silk and purple. But notice verse 25 says her clothing is strength and honor. We've been examining in past weeks two errors in women's dress. How women present themselves. There are really three errors. You can have a plastic artificial femininity that includes gaudiness and display. But that's not what we call a natural, beautiful femininity. So when I say be feminine, I'm not talking about gaudiness, artificial, fake everything. I'm not talking about all that. But I am talking about what we see here in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in the Bible. A godly, modest femininity. So on one side we have immodesty, or what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. On the other side, there is what the Bible says for men is to be effeminate. For women, it would be to be masculine. It's this cross-dressing. It's androgyny, a blending to where you might have something feminine on you, but you're blending the masculine with the feminine, see? And it brings confusion. On this side of the masculinity in women, the feminist goal that's inspired by the devil, and believe me, if I had time and I've done it before, I'll show you that feminism was rooted in Antichrist doctrine. I mean, they're worshippers of Lucifer, Beelzebub. They don't make any, they have no shame in presenting that they are Antichrist. Because they say that Bible is against woman, and therefore we're just going to go right to the head of this thing. We hate that Bible. And you see that in Elizabeth Cady Stanton's feminist Bible, or the women's Bible. So all of the leaders of the great feminist movement were Antichrist, most of them. Now, the feminist goal is to make women ugly, fierce, anything but pretty. Now you say, well, what's wrong with being pretty? They view feminine adornment as a weakness. Listen, a weakness. So women grow up with the idea, I do not want to present myself as weak, therefore, I must not be pretty. I must not adorn myself in a feminine manner. Somebody will think I'm stupid. Somebody will think I'm gullible, simple, childish, and weak. Now, it's a common quote, as a result of the feminist revolution, feminine has become an abusive word. So, feminist is opposed to femininity. Feminism thinks femininity is weak and dishonorable. But one thing we learn from the Bible is that the world as a satanic system is upside down from God's viewpoint. Let me prove this to you in the Bible. And you see where I'm going. If the world, when it really gets going and manifests itself, is upside down from God's Bible, then what they call weakness is really what? Strength. And what God calls strength, they call weakness. Let me prove this. Isaiah 29. Surely you're turning of things upside down. God warns them. He says you're turning things upside down. That's really what the world's doing today, isn't it? Turning things backwards, upside down, wrong. Wrong answer. Look at Acts 17, verse 6. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You know that's true? What they said about the Christians? They said, "You Christians turn everything upside down." Well, you're right, because you had it upside down to begin with. So when we turn what you call upside down, what are we actually doing? We're putting it right back like it's supposed to be. No wonder you think I'm backwards. No wonder you think I'm upside down. Because I'm putting it back like it's supposed to be. You had it upside down. When I say you, I mean not you, the ungodly system out here. Look at Luke 16. You know this one. "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." What's he say? Whatever the world applauds and thinks is beautiful, God says, no, that's ugly. And whatever the world says, oh, this is honorable, this is strength, God says, no, that's weakness and pathetic dishonor. Whatever the world esteems is backwards to God. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Proverbs 29, "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." What's the Bible say? Godly people do not like ungodly people. And ungodly people do not like godly people. That's in the Bible. Now, by like, I don't mean you don't have benevolent love for them. I don't mean you don't wish them well. I mean what they do disgusts you. It does not give you good feelings. You do not like it. It makes you sick. And that's how it should be. Now, you can get far away from God to where you start liking and applauding and enjoying the vomit. But when you're walking right, you got your mind straight, a righteous man is going to be hated by the world and vice versa. Look at this one, Malachi 3. "And now we call the proud happy." Is a proud person happy? Are they blessed? No. But today, you know that they bless the covetousness, the covetous. They call those that are proud, those that brag, they say, "Oh, you're happy, you're great, I want to be like you." And so they tell you, as your preacher, radio announcer, musician, whatever you are, wherever you work, whatever you do, you need to applaud yourself. Give out that you're some great one, and people love it. That's what Simon the sorcerer deceived a bunch of people, bewitched them. Just show that you're great, the world loves it. But the world's upside down. What's God like? God likes the broken heart, doesn't He? God likes that broken spirit. God likes that contrite, humble spirit before God, that thankful spirit. You see how the world and God are just, they're not in sync together? All right. And just the ultimate verse to prove this is Isaiah 5. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." All right. So in the same way, woe unto those that call strong women weak women. Woe unto you. God's going to take care of you. Woe unto you that call weak women strong women. Woe unto you that call a woman dressed in honor dishonor. Woe unto you, because you're confused. This is why the Scriptures give us His values. You know what the Bible is? It's a presentation, a revelation to you of God's values. You know what a value is? What you esteem. What you value. Your set of values are the things you think are important relative to other things. So that's why when you read the book of Proverbs, when you read the Bible, you have God's better thans. God said, this is better than that. This is better than that. According to who? According to God. God said, you don't like it? Get your own universe. You know what? There's nothing you can do about it. God tells us what is and what is not. God defines morality. God tells you what is right and what is wrong. Now, if you want to go be your own God, He says all the gods that did not make heaven and earth are going to burn in fire. So you do not want to be a God. You do not want to try to make up your own morality. That was the trick that the devil deceived Eve by. Make up your own morality. Choose something that God doesn't choose. So we need to go to the Bible and find out what is better than something else. What is good? What is sweet? What is right? What is strong? What is pretty? What is ugly? It's all in the Bible. God presents it to us. So we can expect the world to call weak and shameful things strength and honor. Notice 1 Corinthians 1. This really becomes clear. For the preaching of the cross. Is there anything more beautiful than the preaching of the cross? I mean, what a beautiful story. It's true, isn't it? God would come down and sacrifice Himself for man who doesn't deserve it. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See how we're backwards from the world? We say, what a wonderful thing. Paul says, I glory in the cross. What does the world do? They present it as a mockery. The God that failed is what they call it. Nietzsche despised it. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are, or that are. So what God's saying is, oh, I value that right there. Oh, that's really valuable to me. I'm going to choose that. But the world says, oh, we don't think that's anything to be valued or cherished. Well, that's because the world and God, they're at odds. They're contrary, one to the other. The flesh and the spirit. The world and God. That's why God says to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Adversary of God. Now, you can expect people that are filled with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can expect them to be confused about women and women's fashion. This is why it's so wrong to drink from the pool of fashion. Drink from the waters of fashion. You know why? Because it's from the cesspool of the world. You're going to end up upside down from God. Satanic feminists. They see honor where God sees dishonor. They see strength where God sees a shameful weakness and vice versa. As perilous times come upon us and silly women are increasingly led astray, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Silly women shall be led astray in the last days. As these perilous times come upon us, the clothing, the adornment, the characteristics that God praises and exalts in women are going to be despised by the world. For example, God praises being adorned in modest apparel. The world praises frumpishness, boyish apparel. They call it cute. The world praises immodest apparel. Oh, there's some good days when the world is thinking straight because of Christian influence. Because maybe the light of the church or the light of some Christian has been shining and they think sane for a minute. But in general, the world loves immodesty and ugliness and confusion. God, though, praises a submissive, meek, and quiet spirit on women in 1 Peter 3. So what do you think the feminists are going to praise? Loud, clamorous, argumentative. Do you see that? Two contrasts. One is praised by the world. Go, girl. Oh, you're... So, well, they will call you girl because you're not supposed to do that. But go, independent career thing. And do what's right. Be aggressive, you know. Do you see the contrast? God praises shamefacedness in 1 Timothy 2. So the world is going to praise an impudent face. What does impudent mean? No shame. A woman could be dressed totally modest, but have a wicked face because of her expression in regard to certain things. A news announcer, a video announcer that can behold evil and not show an expression of horror upon her face and shame and blushing, she's wicked already. God said a proud face is an abomination. So, we see impudent means no shame. Well, look at Proverbs 7. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with a shamefaced, no, with an impudent face, that means a face without shame, said unto him. So women are to show shame on their face in the presence of sin. Jeremiah 3, thou had a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed, because what happens to a whore? Sooner or later, she loses every bit of shame, doesn't she? She becomes hard and calloused. Jeremiah 6, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. You can get to a point of being so hard in regard to sin that you can't even blush. What I want you to see in all of this is how upside down the world is to God. God honors one thing, the world honors something else. God honors a shamefaced, the world honors an impudent face. God honors modesty, the world honors immodesty. Do you see? Upside down, contrary one to another. This all leads to my following conclusion here concerning women's fashion. Listen now. The woman who is truly walking in strength and honor, truly walking in strength and honor. The woman up here in Proverbs 31, she's clothed in strength and honor. The woman that is truly walking and showing forth by the way she dresses, showing forth strength and honor, will be the woman that the world says is weak and dishonorable. She will be an abomination to the women of the world. She will be scorned by the world as the days grow darker. What they call strength will be seen by godly women and God Himself as weakness. So, a godly woman can answer back, you think I'm weak and stupid and ignorant? Truth of the matter is, if we took a survey, you'd find more people think you're stupid than me. Now, the women probably think I'm stupid. The women probably think I'm weak and silly and ridiculous. But I'll say this, I know what God thinks, because it's right here in the book. But I bet you most men, lost and saved, think I'm smarter than you are. And just about every test, every poll, the immodest woman is always seen to be stupid, though she thinks she's being aggressive and smart. But the men think, I think she looks kind of silly. But the women that women get together and say, oh, she just looks so childish, she just looks so ridiculous, the men like, oh, I think she's a respectable woman. See, you've got this woman-man thing going on because in the last days, women have been largely deceived, not everybody, but they've been programmed. You don't realize what public education in Hollywood, having a whole lifetime of these things, you don't understand how it scrambled your values. See, I want you to understand, these verses in Proverbs that says she is clothed, her clothing is strength and honor. Certainly it's telling us that she clothes herself figuratively with these virtues. She's a strong woman. She's an honorable woman. But don't miss the fact that what you are inwardly will manifest itself outwardly. So don't miss the fact that the Bible's also saying you can tell by her clothes that she's a strong woman. You can tell by her clothes she's an honorable woman. A man knows whether to ask you for a cigarette, ask you for a date, if he's a bad man. He knows what kind of women to do that to. He can tell many times, sure, it's not a 100% foolproof method, but he knows, okay, she is a party girl, she isn't. In other words, he can get some idea. Follow me here for a second. She shows she is a woman of honor by her dress. She wears the virtues of strength and honor inwardly. But the inward adornment that she has adorned herself with, this strength and honor, will shine through her choice of clothing. Her very clothes preach, I'm a strong woman. I'm an honorable woman. Now, you might say, I'm an honorable woman, but I like to dress like I'm not. Well, you're giving an uncertain sound. You're putting forth confusion. That's not biblical. That type of confusion is not... If you're really an honorable woman, but you like to dress in a way that's dishonorable and show guys and confuse guys and tease them and say, I like to dress like I'm dishonorable, but I'm really honorable, that's wicked. That's wrong. And I would question whether you're really honorable because there's something messed up about your mind. See? But the angels understand this preaching. If nobody else gets it, God and the angels understand it. Godly people understand it. But any preaching, whether it's the preaching of the cross or the preaching of what you wear, is foolishness to them that perish. They don't get it. A lady said to me the other day, said, I just don't understand about your children. I said, well, what is it, ma'am? And she said, I just don't know what it is. And this happens a lot, but it's godliness that they see. It was just last week, and I walked out, and I understood she sees girls. She sees femininity. She didn't know how to describe it. I don't know what I'm trying to say. What you wear preaches something. It brings a certain emotion and feeling to those around you. You either are showing God and the angels and godly people that you're gullible and silly, or you're showing God and the angels and godly people that you're strong and honorable. If you wear what the world wears and you're afraid to be feminine, lest somebody think you're not intelligent. Lest some guy take advantage of you. You're confused. But it shows that you're a very pliable person. It shows that you're easily moved by the world. It shows that you have no backbone whatsoever. You're gullible. Easily influenced by the winds of this world. Those very winds that did you so much harm in life. Those very winds that you ought to take vengeance on for what they did to your life. And those around you. To where you ought to live the rest of your life an adversary to Antichrist. An adversary to this world. Hindering the spirit of wickedness. But it takes strength and courage to stand out from the crowd. To go outside the camp and be different for Jesus. It takes strength. Those that bend with the winds of the world are really fragile, feeble, weak creatures who fear the world more than they fear God. Can that really be what we call strength? Y'all listening? Can that be strength? See, God says you're preaching every day before you open your mouth. You're preaching to me. I know what's going on in your heart. I know where you're at to some degree. You're preaching to godly folks around you. The angels are watching. Isaiah 39, the show of their countenance does witness against them. The show of their countenance. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. The show of their countenance. Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. According to the Bible, wicked people are insecure, fearful, nervous. Jude 1 says, feeding themselves without fear. See, how do you put these two verses together? One says they're insecure, nervous, afraid. Well, they're feeding themselves without fear of God. but they're very nervous in the eyes of man. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Notice these people. Whatever the world says, they do it. The world says jump, they jump. The world says look like a man, they look like a man. The world says expose yourself, dishonor your body, they do it. They're carried about of winds of influence. A perfect example is seen by comparing two verses. Follow me in this. Ezekiel 16. How weak is thy heart? Notice the verse, please. How weak is thy heart, saith the Lord. Seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Imperious means commanding, arrogant, overbearing, domineering. Please notice this. What does God call an imperious, a dominant, arrogant, whorish woman? He calls her weak. Does God call it strength? He calls it weakness. But look at 1 Peter 3 and see what God calls strength. Courage. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He didn't say in the sight of men. He didn't say you'll be valued by men. And he certainly didn't say you'll be valued by the feminists. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, notice this now, and are not afraid with any amazement. So, the daughters of Sarah, that are modest, holy, meek and quiet, spirit, feminine, God says, well, you women, you're not afraid with amazement. You're not some insecure, nervous, afraid, shaking at a leaf type of woman. You're not filled with amazement. Amazement says, I'm losing my mind. I'm going crazy. God looks at a woman and says, look at her. She's not afraid to go against the world. She fears me so much, she doesn't fear the world. But God looks at the other spirit, this domineering, whorish spirit, and says, how weak you are. How weak. How insecure you are. How nervous and weak that you are. Now, right here, if I went no further, do you see we have two contrary doctrines? God says this one is secure. The world says, oh no, she's insecure. She's nervous. Show that you're aggressive. Dress and show that you're aggressive and dominant. Two different doctrines. I say, when you get two different messages, one opposed to the other, one's of the devil, one's of God, you got to choose this day whom you're going to serve, who you're going to believe. I don't want to dress too feminine, you know. It'll look like I'm not very smart and like I don't have a mind. No. To righteous people, you don't look like you have a mind when you dress like a boy. And you especially don't look like you have a mind when you dress immodestly. And to the degree that you dress modestly, that is the degree that you seem intelligent and godly and courageous and strong. To the degree that you're still a little insecure and you got to hold on to a little bit of the world, you're showing you still don't fear God and you've got some nervousness in you that's not right. You got to let go and let God. You got to trust God like the holy women of old and not be so afraid. And so what it is, you don't want to be vulnerable. So you say, if I let go and be what God wants me to be, somebody will step on me. Well, if you don't let go, the devil's going to step all over you, and he already has. So you're either going to trust your life in the life of the devil, in the hands of the devil, or trust yourself in the hands of God. Let's move on. The woman in Proverbs 31 shows her strength and honor by her clothing. God says she's courageous and she's strong. She wears purple. She has tapestry. She loves silk. There are times when harlots counterfeit some aspects of godly femininity, but they pervert it. And soon they have no shame at all. They become hardened. Then people lose respect for them. They dishonor their body. Look at Lamentations 1 verse 8. All that honored her despise her. Why do they despise her? Because they have seen her nakedness. This is in the Bible. You don't have to have a research poll, but every research poll does it. They get guys, look at some pictures. Which one do you think is respectful? Which one do you think is wise, honorable? Every single time the immodest woman is seen as stupid, ridiculous, and foolish. Why is that? God says, it's here in the Word of God, people despise those people that they see their nakedness of. The harlot grows increasingly manly and brazen. She's despised more and more. You see this in the sad road of every pop star and movie star, every pop idol so-called. When they first present them and sell them to the public, they dress them like little schoolgirls. They're bringing forth innocence, see. And they're playing sleazy music, but they dress them in an innocent way. And that appeals to people because they say, I want to see that which is innocent become dishonored. And so the whole career is this woman dishonoring herself, losing album by album or movie by movie more of her innocence, revealing more and more of herself to her own shame, where finally the world says, I've had enough, and they spit her out. And she spends the whole rest of her life brazen and hard, trying to relive those early days that she can never get back, even spit out by the world. So why don't they honor me? Why don't they honor me? Because you didn't understand a very main principle of the Bible. When you expose yourself, nobody respects it. I want you to see this take place in Ezekiel 16. Thou was decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou did eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou was exceeding beautiful. Notice God dressed her like a fine lady. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And of thy garments, the ones God gave her, thou did take, and deckest the high places with diverse colors. So how did God have her decked when she was a fine lady? In diverse what? Diverse colors. Do you see what femininity is according to the Bible? It's diverse, colorful. That's what looks good on a woman. That's one way of expressing your femininity. But what she did was she took her diverse colors, she took her garments that God gave her, and played the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou tookest thy broidered garments, there's that tapestry, and coverest them. Oh, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way, even the heathen were embarrassed and blushed at some of the things she did. And what does God say? How weak is thy heart? Does God think this is strong? To take the beautiful garments of femininity and misuse them and abuse them? Bring shame to them? No, this is what a harlot does. She dresses a little bit like a woman to appeal to men, but then she brings shame to it. See? She abuses these things. She covered them. Either she hid her glory, she hid her pretty colors, or she dressed her idols up with them. Or maybe she put them on her boyfriends. That's what's going on today, right? Women are taking the beautiful garments that they're supposed to be wearing, and they dress their boyfriends up in them. This is where it all ends. The exalted, honorable, strong woman, clothed in softness and beauty with her modesty, becomes a dishonorable, weak, brazen, hard, rough she-man. Her shame is seen. Her softness and beauty is taken away. We see this same fall in Isaiah chapter 47, where you have the woman, the sophisticated woman, or at least the woman of respect, and then her nakedness is seen step by step, and she becomes something which is despised and dishonored by everybody. This happened in the 1920s. All the way up to today, we've seen the fall of women. We know how it ends before Jesus returns and brings His kingdom of righteousness. It ends in the Antichrist. But here's one thing I want you to know quickly. There are victories along the way. Do not think that it's just all downhill. There are victories along the way. It's going to end in the Antichrist temporarily before Jesus takes over. But there are victories. God's people sometimes awaken, and the world seems to stir itself a little bit and get sick of its own foolishness, and there are temporary revival. The devil sometimes loses and gets a black eye. That's what we hope for. We hope for revival, where God's people wake up and say, we're not going to sit around and just let everything go to hell. We're going to wake up. And right now, in some circles, there's a return to modesty, a return to femininity. It's confused. They call it the third wave of feminism. And they say, this is funny, the third wave of feminists, they're rebelling against the feminist mothers. Oh, article after, I can't keep track of it all, of all the young feminists that are rebelling against their mother. They say, Mama, you said as a feminist, I'm supposed to do whatever I want, right? She goes, yeah. She goes, okay, well, I want to be godly and pretty and feminine, and I want to stay married and be pure. And the mother's like, what in the world are you saying? You're a rebel. Say, well, you told me to have a strong will. Well, I will to be pretty. It's happening in college campuses. Women are dressing pretty and everybody's mocking them and there are protests and women are upset. And these women are saying, I thought you said it's right to be independent. Well, I'm independent. I want to be pretty. And so you have this rebellion in newspapers. They're reporting it all over the place. One article said, right now we're living in the time when it's in style to wear pretties in your hair and feminine dress and things that are girly. But the article goes on to say, but I don't know how you do this without appearing simple-minded and foolish. How can you be the next great icon and look feminine? Well, there's an easy answer to that. Don't try to be the next great icon. See, don't try to be the next movie star. Quit trying to be the next pop idol. Why don't you just be what God wants you to be, and then there's no confusion, see? You say, well, won't people think I'm silly and foolish? No. Some women will. You'll be persecuted by women, but who cares? Who cares? I don't understand trying to please. I never understood that. And a lot of girls, early on, even when I wasn't saved, they said, I don't try to please the girls. See, I think they're, even from a worldly standpoint, are smarter than the other ones. Why do you want to please a bunch of women? I don't understand that. Shouldn't you want to please your father, your husband? Shouldn't you want to be pretty in the eyes of men? This is why feminists hate it. They hate men. Men like things that are pretty. So therefore, they're not going to be pretty despite men. They have a problem. Somewhere deep down, they hate men. So they're not going to be pretty because they don't want to give men pleasure of seeing something pretty. That's why feminists end up like they do. I want to just give you an article real quick here. Fast Track to Femininity from Anna Pasternak, a UK paper posted on Martin Frost, W.S. Fast Track to Femininity. Why competing with men has left women out of touch with their feminine side. Based on everything we read from the Bible, I want you to see some things people are discovering naturally. This is not inspired. We don't agree with everything. But let's just read it for a second, please. Why competing with men has left women out of touch with their feminine side. Recently, the media has been awash with articles suggesting that career women are to relationships the kiss of death. Women are increasingly out of balance with themselves and therefore with men. I know I am. The difficulty for many of today's career women is that in order to compete with men, we've morphed into them. We've worked ourselves half to death in order to conquer the career ladder, yet in the process, we've trampled our core femininity into the ground. I mean, you've got the world in Forbes magazine saying, don't ever marry a career woman. First, consultant stylist Kyra Jolliffe, who runs a company called Wardrobe Woman, appraised my closet. She was correct in saying that I try to bring out my femininity for the occasion, as opposed to being feminine, whatever the occasion. Here is this worldly person that we probably disagree with everything in her life. She goes into a closet and says, well, the idea of femininity that you have is, I'm going to be feminine today. Why don't you be feminine in everything you do? If you're working in the garden, if you're washing dishes, whatever you do, you can add a little bit of femininity, see? Instead of, I'm going to be feminine today. My homework was to mix up my wardrobe, ditch my beloved chunky loafers. She goes on and cautions against artificiality and equating lewdness with femininity. I mean, that was amazing to me. You're right. Lewdness is not femininity. So she tells her, now don't go think you got to dress up like a harlot and that's somehow feminine. And don't think you got to become all artificial and everything and that's femininity. So this worldling tells her, just go for a natural, pure prettiness and let it be in every part of your life. Interestingly, since she did this, I've had more comments on my appearance lately. I'm beginning to see that femininity is like a flower. Water it by paying attention and it will blossom. The Botox King, which obviously I'm totally against sticking a bunch of poison in your body. Why don't you eat God's food and be healthy and it'll take care, it'll make you as pretty as you can possibly be. God says He renews thy youth with the food that He gives you to eat. So you got two choices. You can stick a bunch of poison in you and paralyze your muscles so to keep you from looking old, but that's a sick way to do things, isn't it? But listen to this man for a second. This man who's called the Botox King had just returned from Russia where he took part in a documentary on the subject of women and femininity. He says Russian women don't have that hardness of women, the hardness of women in England and America. They are extremely feminine and they listen to their men. They have managed to hold on to an old-fashioned prettiness. In contrast, most of the women I see in Europe have become warriors. They are feisty and aggressive. They see relationships as business transactions. So in other words, it's a big competition, you know. I'm going to win. I'm going to beat you in the argument. Which makes them look and seem hard. So how can we help feminize a woman? The Botox King says, I can soften her looks, but I can't get a woman in touch with her soft side. Well, how do we do that? Both Kyra Jolliffe and Dr. Sebag concur. The appearance of femininity is meaningless without the inner experience of it. Psychologist Jeff Allen, founder of Psychology of Vision, who coaches for relationship and business success, said, independent women look like they are tough and have their acts together, which is appealing, but really they are well defended because they don't want to get hurt or be vulnerable. What are they saying? You don't need a psychologist to tell you this. I just gave you verse after verse that shows what God calls strong, the world calls weak. The world says that domineering, God says that domineering, whorish woman, how weak is your heart? See how God pulled back? They have stumbled onto something naturally that God says plainly in the Bible. He says the reason you try to be masculine is you're insecure. The reason you're trying to be masculine, you don't want to be vulnerable. You think somebody will take advantage of you. Some guy somewhere will think you're stupid and think they can walk all over you. So you try to protect yourself. But is that weakness or is that strength? That's weakness. If you're trying to defend yourself in this way and you're overcompensating, that's not strength. That's why it said the women who trusted God just let go. They just trusted God. Trusting God makes you strong. Do you see that? Competition is totally destructive. Two nights ago, I went to dinner, says this lady, and for the first time in many years, I looked more feminine, acted more femininely, and crucially, felt more feminine. Not in a simpering way, but with a profound realization that being able to show vulnerability isn't a female weakness, but a sign of a woman's strength. The whole reason they started wearing men's clothes, they said, I don't want to appear like I'm not ready for war. Well, you're not supposed to be ready for war. Well, I don't want to seem like some man's got to protect me. You're supposed to seem like a man is going to protect. That makes men happy. It makes us happy to feel that we got to protect you. Why not just show yourself as a woman? Glorify your weakness in a feminine, godly way. It's not a bad thing. See? It's a sign of your strength when you can do that. Because the other women are too afraid to be women. They're too afraid to be feminine. One response to this article from California said, I am a reformed feminist woman. I've done a lot of research on this particular topic, reading books and articles since the late 18th century. I have changed in many ways since doing this research and have changed my views. My appearance has become much more feminine. I wear feminine skirts and dresses every day. I soften my hair and wear something pretty in it most of the time. Because of these changes, I have gotten no positive responses from the women anywhere but the men. I am treated with more respect than ever before in my life and with admiration. They also confide in me their true thoughts about this topic. And I have learned a lot more. Mostly what I have learned is that men are not very happy with women as they took on the more masculine qualities of men. Anonymous writer says the body is the shell of the soul and dress the husk of that shell, but the husk often tells what the kernel is. There's many articles about women wearing pink as a reflection of their view on femininity. There's some women that shy away from anything pink, anything frilly, anything that looks girly or feminine in any way, but that's a sign of what your views are. They're a sign of whether you're strong or weak in many ways. One writer on feminine dress, quoting, I think, the fascinating woman, she says, think of those materials that are most feminine in their color, in their feel, their weight and effect. Men don't wear fluffy, lacy, or filmy fabrics. Well, they do now. But they tend to put on the heavier fabrics, like tweed, suit fabrics, herringbone, and denim. Avoid these, especially if they are tailored or cut in a man's style. Use them only if they are made in a feminine manner or color. Don't think these things are old-fashioned. They are wonderful if made in today's fashion. Feminine colors are soft, light, pastel, clear, and rich. In other words, the diverse colors we see in Ezekiel 16. Avoid drab colors like browns and grays and khaki. Notice it says she's dressed in silk and purple. Silk is from the caterpillar's cocoon that feeds upon the mulberry tree in the Bible. All throughout history, silk was forbidden for men to wear. Even in the world. It says the works of Tacitus. A law was passed enacting that men should not disgrace themselves by the effeminate delicacy of silk apparel. The silk of China was conveyed to Rome, addressed too effeminate for the men. This opinion seems to be confirmed by Seneca, Roman poet. Alexander Adam in Roman Antiquities says silk was forbidden to men. In the passage of Juvenal referred to, the satirist alludes to some dress of this texture under the appellation multuia, peculiar to women but adopted by effeminate persons, that is, homosexuals. Quentin Crawford, in his researches of 1817, silks were for a long time used by the women only. It was judged too effeminate for men. The Greeks and Romans, as long as they preserved their ancient character, disapproved. Notice, every nation falls. You see that? They become a nation of homosexuals when they begin to fall. The first step in that is men to begin to have the disco look and just bring that confusion into things, see. I don't want Ramon coming in here with something soft and silky. And I don't think he would. You see? I don't think that's right. Let the women wear modestly soft, not see-through, wear something under it, but soft, flowing fabrics that are colorful and pretty and just feminine. Some of the comments, I suppose that I look for and covet any little thing that will exaggerate my being the lady of the house. Men don't wear frills and lace and that sort of thing. But when I do, then he becomes more manly in contrast. This is why I borrowed things from yesteryear. They knew how to exaggerate the differences better a couple of generations ago. Don't worry about being out of style. Items of quality are always respected. Notice an article in the Ledger of 1980. Even feminists now welcome back frilly dressing. This might be the era of the independent, liberated woman, but ruffles in the mood of frilly, feminine dressing show up everywhere. Ruffles are not the only thing symptomatic of a swing to softness. There is lace, embroidery, bows, flowers, ribbons. It perhaps is more difficult to see how they relate to the modern woman. They evoke women concerned with being pretty, not powerful. Why do we have this renaissance in the ruffle? Very feminine dressing is something new that women haven't had for a while. I'm not a follower of Ralph Lauren, the pervert, but nevertheless, he even hit it straight here. He says, he calls them forever clothes because they are classic and have quality, delicacy, and refinement. He says this is why many smart women shop at antique stores. So, what these guys are even saying is being feminine will never be out of style. That there's something in man that always, they did that long ago, they shouldn't do it now. Well, you're going to sit back and wait for the world to wake up? Why shouldn't you be the one that wakes up? Why shouldn't Christians lead the pack in understanding? Hey, look what they've done to us. Look what this feminist age has done to us. I'm going to be a leader and lead the way in being what God wants me to be. Instead, Christians wait and they say, I'm not going to do it. The world will think I'm crazy. Then the world says, oh, you scaredy cat. So the world jumps in. And then Christians follow behind like a little lapdog and say, oh, it's in style now. Now they're wearing frills. Well, I can do so. I'm sick of it. I've been sick of it ever since I've been a preacher in one way or another. I'm sick of Christians being so fragile and pliable and chasing the world and asking the world permission for everything. I'm sick of it. Feminists hate men, so they hate anything that brings beauty, pleasure to a man. There's even an article online from a European paper called Frilly Feminists. They see it their right to be pretty. What's going on in the world? The conclusion is this. When women mock pink and pretty, purple colors, pastels, diverse colors, when women mock these things, they mock flowers, they mock that which is soft and silky and feminine. I believe you ought to tell them, I'm so sorry you are so insecure and filled with amazement that you can't relax and trust God and enjoy being a feminine woman. I'm sorry. Because that's what's going on. The fearful, weak women lack boldness. They can't let go and trust God. They've got to conform to the ungodly crowd. And when you conform, you deform. Because you give Satan power to pervert you. Conformity is deformity. It says she shall rejoice in the time to come because she's strong. She resists the world. He says, I'm going to be a lady. I'm not afraid of things that are pretty and soft. Well, your husband will take advantage of you. My husband loves me. So see, that's the idea. He respects me more when he realizes I'm not a man. But he gets confused in this day and age. And when I approach him as a man, in a way a man approaches another man, or when I come at him dressed like a man, acting like a man, it confuses him. And he rises up against me because it's a natural reaction. But men, when they see femininity, it's something different. It's something you cherish and protect. As the first feminist even realized. It's something you respect and open the door for. It's something you beat up other guys for if they try to mess with them. You know. As many women have found that went preaching in front of the bars and when they were in their pretty bonnets and pretty ribbons and things and dressed like ladies. I mean, them drunks would come out of that bar and defend them and say, don't you say a word to these ladies. See, in other words, there's respect, see. There's great honor they have for them. This woman's going to rejoice in time to come. But Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I give you Rosie O'Donnell as the fearful, nervous one. I'm not going to be pretty. A man might, I might get taken advantage of. Everybody likes me now, see, because I'm a man. You think a lot of people like Rosie O'Donnell? I don't think a lot of people like her. I don't think a lot of men like her. You get a lot of women liking her, I guess. Dear Holy Father, I pray this preaching that you've given us, God, the Holy Word of God, I pray I preached it effectively and properly. Oh Lord, it's not an accident that you tell us, that you take the time, dear God, to tell us about her silk and her purple and her diverse colors. Oh, her honor, Lord, her strength, her embroidery, her tapestry, her long hair, God. Oh, Father, it's not an accident. You know what beauty is. All of us men know what beauty is, Lord. We know what moves us and makes us want to cherish and defend and protect. Oh, God, may the women of this church, I thank You for them, God. I thank You for the strength they have, the honor they have, the beauty they have. And God, if in anything they can grow to be more feminine, oh God, I just pray that You increase it, Lord. Let them abound for the sake of the upcoming generation to put a barrier between the confusion that this age has given. Oh Lord, that the men would be softer toward the women. That we would honor and cherish and treat them like queens, dear God. And let them walk in that regal calling that You've given them, Lord. Oh, Father, they are a preserver of morals. They are a refinement. They are a help to us, Lord. That we receive not Your judgments upon our nation and upon our lives. Thank You for Christ Jesus. Thank You, God, You put everything in its place. You've created all things well. You know what You're doing, Lord. Let us just get back to Your natural plan, Lord. Your plan right here in the Word of God. And let us stay away from the devil's perversions. We don't like what the devil's done. We don't like what he's done to women. We don't like what he's done to our nation. We don't like what he's done to the family. Let us cast it aside and be what You want us to be in the name of Jesus. Amen. Children.